Just take a moment, just sort of loosen up. We're all here together. Been sitting a while. Maybe you're not really sure why you're here anymore. And you know what? I'm glad you are here this morning. I believe God, he's so big and he's so all-knowing, all-powerful, that it's not just that, like, he just sort of lets things happen. I really believe that he has a plan, and that I don't believe that you're here by accident this morning. I believe God's doing a work in your life, and he's doing a work in my life. And I've been praying that what we say this morning, what we look at this morning, the passage of Scripture, I pray that what we read this morning, something would speak to you, would speak life. You would walk out here feeling a little more connected to the God who made everything, and understanding that he really loves you a lot. I just wanted to add to the junior high announcement. We had a bunch of grade sixers start coming, and maybe some parents might not know this. I know soccer and baseball are happening on Monday nights, so we're going to lose a lot of them. But I also want to say that's pretty normal for sports to be happening in youth group, there to be their conflict. And sometimes, or actually quite often, students who are involved in sports will come late to youth group. They'll come catch just like the last half hour, or they'll come like 10 minutes late because of sport commitments. And I'm all good with that. And I just want you to know, parents, that if that's your situation and everything at home is okay, and you're fine with them coming, so after practice, if you want to bring them here, that's totally fine with me. And we'll get them back into the youth group as the evening's going on, kind of thing. I want to tell you a little bit about myself, and it's not really the best part of me. It's sort of the part of me that my roommates know more about than you would know about. But before I met Shauna, I had a couple roommates, had my own house, and it was exciting, right? Like your first apartment, it was in Calgary, we're in the Northwest, and my good friend from high school, we're going to Bible school together, and we got an apartment. It's like this basement suite, and we were so excited, and we move in, and we had like no furniture at all, and we had like do you remember those wicker bowl things, it was like kind of a nest, and it would sit there, and it wasn't very comfortable, but we had one of those and a red like beanbag pillow. And that was about it for our furniture. But we were excited. We were proud of our place. We tried to take good care of it. If someone was coming over, we would try to tidy up and get things presentable. Sort of one of the things that people who have lived with me would probably tell you some different stories about me. One of the things might be Darren's a fun guy. He's up for adventure. It doesn't matter what time it is. He's ready to go. If you say, hey, let's go tobogganing. There's a snowstorm right now, and let's go tobogganing right now at 2 o'clock in the middle of the night in Calgary. I would say, yeah, let's do it. You know, if there's an adventure to be had, I'm in. Or else they might tell you, Darren's a caring guy. He really cares, and he has a big heart. And sometimes he'll pray for me, he asks me questions about my life. I hope they would say that. Another thing I think that would come up, and these are the roommates that lived with me for quite a while. They would know, and they would say, Darren's not a fan of deep cleaning. It's true. I have too many bad stories when it comes to cleaning my apartment and not keeping it clean. The thing is, when Shauna came into my life, she didn't know that. because that part of my life was separate. And like, if she was going to come over to my apartment, I'd clean the kitchen up. I'd take the dirty dishes and hide them in cupboards. I'd come over into the living room and I'd grab whatever I can, or if there's crumbs, you know, kick them around, or get the vacuum out, dust up really quickly, you know, and I'd make it look good. And the bathroom that's upstairs, you know, I'd clean that bathroom up, make it look good. And so when Shauna would come over, she'd be like, oh, nice place. You know, I'm like, yeah, it's pretty cool. I know, you know, yeah. Don't open that cupboard, please. You know? And it would look good. But under the surface, there's some other things going on. I do not know how my wife can walk into a room and look at it and take these piles and put them away in places. I just don't understand that. I don't get it. But she does, and she makes it work. Like, I can come in, and I can clean the kitchen, and I can feel pretty good about it and think, yeah, I did a good job, you know? And she'll go and spend another 20 minutes in there. And then I'll come in, and I'll be like, whoa, this looks really good. I don't know what you did, but it looks really good. It's just the way I am. Thankfully, she still loves me and still married me anyways. The scripture that we're going to look at today, it's in Mark chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you can start turning there. It's really an interesting passage of scripture we're looking at. We're not looking at the beginning of chapter 11. That was a triumphant entry. We did that before Easter. But it's like we have these two stories that Mark wanted to tell us. And it's kind of exciting because they're two stories that happened like... It's kind of like the timeline here we got. Like we got the first story happened, like the first part of it happened, and then part of the second story happened, and then the second part of the first story happened, and then the second part of the second story happened. Does that kind of make sense? No. Right? Not at all. Good. I'm glad you're listening, Dan. But it's like that. It's like this timeline, and he wanted us to know it, wanted us to know what's going on. And I really hope, we've been going through Mark for a while now as a church, I really hope that you're getting a glimpse of what it was like to hang out with Jesus. I really hope you're getting to understand a bit more of Jesus' heart. Why he was here. What he came to do. How he showed love to people. So these things are going to come up here. Because this is like the last week of Jesus' life. And he's like, it's got some things to do, some things to say. And it's getting passed on to us. Let's pray, and then we're going to read together, okay? Jesus, this morning we sang some songs about you. And I love the songs that we sang, and sometimes they're hard to sing. Because Jesus, if I'm honest with myself, I don't live my life like you're enough. I don't come to you first when I have a problem or when I need help. I like to try to comfort myself sometimes in unhealthy ways. And I'm sorry for that. Thank you for demonstrating love for us. Thank you for, while we were still sinners, dying for us. You took the first step. And I pray this morning as we look at chapter 11 in the book of Mark, I just ask that you just do a work in our life. Soften our hearts. I love you, Jesus, and in your name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start at chapter 11, verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can find it, or you can read along on the overhead. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, so this is Jesus and his disciples there. Bethany isn't far from Jerusalem, it's nearby, and they're hanging out there, and then they would go into Jerusalem, okay? And they're going to find out they come back, and they don't stay in the city. But they come in to Jerusalem. They were leaving Bethany, and Jesus was hungry. That's kind of actually a really significant statement. It's easy to read that and not think much about it. But Jesus is a man, okay? He's in He's fully God, fully man. And sometimes I think we think that Jesus was like this super being man, that his manhood was different than our manhood, or his human experience is different than our human experience. So the verse that he got hungry is a significant verse, because this is talking to his humanity. And Jesus got hungry, just like you get hungry, just like I get hungry. He would feel the same emotions or response, you know, like I see my kids, I know when they're hungry because they're grumpy, you know? When I'm tired, I get grumpy, you know? Jesus was hungry. This is significant. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. Let's go and look for some food, right? When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Why is that in the Bible? No, I'm serious, asking you. I'm asking you. Why do you think this is here? This is a crazy story. Yeah, you got an idea, Emery? Okay, thank you. Because this is, it's kind of bizarre, because this is a negative thing, is it not? Like this is, Jesus comes up to this tree. It's not in season, so it's not the tree's fault that it doesn't have any fruit. Like, you get that, right? Like, and he just says, "May no one ever eat you any fruit from you again. Curse you, tree." You know? I mean, I don't know what his emotion or his tone was like, but like, the disciples heard him say it. They knew he was going to the tree to get some food. They saw his discomfort or his emotion, right? Crazy. Okay, so this is the first part of the first story, right? And then it moves on, so we can keep going. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It sounds like Jesus is in a grumpy mood. Does it not sound like he's in a grumpy mood? Did you hear this? I don't know. Like, I'm just imagining what's going on here. But we're going to get a bigger picture here. I'm not saying he is in a grumpy mood. It sounds like someone having a rough day. Doesn't it? Yeah? Thank you, Emery. Thank you. Well, someone's following along. Verse 16. And Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. Okay, there's a few things I just want to grab here in the first part of this story, of the second story. Jesus, like, this is a picture of the temple drawing about the time when Jesus would have gone in there, okay? This is Passover week is coming on for Israel, for the Jewish nation. And people from all over the world would come back to be there for Passover week. And this is a very significant time of celebration, a time of remembering for the Jewish people. Because this is when they were freed as slaves from Egypt. Okay, and there's so much symbolism about that that gets carried on through the scriptures. And we have Jesus here. Now, like, I was trying to look to see how big this is, right? And the temple of Herod at that time, it is bigger than Solomon's temple, okay? And sort of like the guess, like, so don't hold these numbers as exact things, okay? But the guess is like so you have the big wall there, okay? And inside that big wall, that's called the Gentile court, okay? The court for the Gentiles. Now, the Jewish people, they were chosen by God. Like, God chose Abraham, and he said to Abraham, you know, like, I'm going to bless you, and those who bless you are going to be blessed, and those who dishonor you, I'm going to dishonor. And all nations are going to be blessed because of you, Abraham. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. And this theme, this idea keeps coming up through the Old Testament of God reaffirming that promise of Israel is chosen for him to reveal himself to the world. Now, God is a holy God. And like in the middle, you see that big yellow wall there? That's the temple, the front door of the temple. Okay? And the only people who could go in there were the priests. Because it's a holy place. And at the back of the temple, there's this room called the Most Holy Place, behind the veil, behind the curtain. And in there, the high priest only went in there once a year. Okay? Outside the temple, there's like the court of the priests, and then there's the court of Israel, which is where the men could go. And then you see those four pillars in front of the... I should have brought a laser pointer, my apologies. But in there, that was the women's court. So Jewish women could come that far. Also, one other thing I should say, you have to be ceremonial clean to get into all of these spots, okay? So the rules that they have in the Old Testament, all these rules about being clean, their food, how they live their life, all these things had to be taken into consideration. So the Passover week, to go to the temple is a big deal. To come and worship, to bring your sacrifices, to bring your lamb. Now, outside the temple area, inside the big wall, that's the court of the Gentiles. And that area is about 35 acres. Okay, so I'm assuming that includes all the space inside. So 35 acres. And if you're like me and not a farmer, that doesn't really mean much to you. You're like, oh, 35 acres, that's cool. Don't know what that means, you know? So I was just trying to guess, and I was just sort of like, okay, like if I was to put this in meters, and I sort of came up with how many meters, squared meters that was, and so then I was like, okay, what would that look like? So about 650 meters on the long side and 218 meters on the other side, okay? A CFL football field, I think, is like 150 meters by 65 meters or something like that. Okay? So that's about 4 football fields, 2 wide. So 8 football fields. A little bigger than that. Does that kind of make sense? You're all like, this is very confusing, Darren. Okay? So it's a big space. That's what I want to make the point. This is a big space. Because when I read this story, when I hear this story of Jesus coming in and he's turning tables over, I'm picturing this small, intimate space, right? And he's in control of the space. This is a big space. Think of this commotion. He could be going on for a while, flipping tables, getting upset. In the other accounts of the Gospels, it even talks about him making a whip. So when in the... Can you go back a slide or two, Ben? So when it was like... verse 16, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. So like it's like he goes through, he's like, what are you guys doing? Like flipping tables. What are you doing? This is not what the temple's supposed to be. This is not what it's about here. Flipping tables. Then it's like... He was on guard. I'm watching you. I'm watching. I'm making sure you're not going to go and set these tables back up again. This is like emotion. Now, the significant thing, you can go back to the temple picture, please, Ben. The significant thing about this is this court area was a spot for people who weren't Jewish could come and worship God. They could come and a priest would meet them and they could give their sacrifice and say, can you offer this sacrifice for me? That's as far as they could go. And they could worship God. And there's stories of non-Jewish people worshiping God in the Bible. And also, if you were unclean, a Jewish person who was unclean, this is where you would go as well. It's like maybe something happened, maybe a dead chicken fell on you when you're on your way here, and you're like, ah, now I can't go in, you know? But you could come this far, right? And this was a spot of worship. Now, Jesus, I just want sort of a little rabbit trail for 1 second. When I was reading through this and looking into it, this idea came into my head of like, okay, so why is Jesus doing this? And sometimes I think we think of like our foyer as like this outer court, and maybe we can't sell things in our church or do something. I don't think that's the point of the story here, okay? I think the point of Jesus doing this is much bigger. He was attacking a couple things. So who had given the people, the merchants, the money lend exchangers, and the people selling these animals, who would have given permission to be there? It would have come from the high priest, okay? The high priest was in charge of this area. He would have had authority to say, yeah, you can be here. Now, why would they want to be there, these money changers and these people selling animals? To come and worship, to bring a sacrifice, your animal that you were offering as a sacrifice had to be, well, one of two things. Your best and not with default, right? So it was like, you couldn't bring like a lamb with a broken leg. And so people who are traveling from great distances, I'm assuming in the past they would bring their animal, and sometimes these animals would get hurt along the way. And so when they would get to Jerusalem, they'd be like, oh, this doesn't work. And they were like, okay, where can I get a lamb? They're like, oh, go down the block, go down the hill to Benny's, and he'll sell you a lamb, okay? And they buy a lamb and they bring it back and offer it, okay? And so I think they sort of saw an opportunity of hey, we can make this easier for people, and hey, we'll have animals that are ceremonial clean, that are ready, and people can buy them here. And instead of doing it outside the city or outside the temple, they did it right there in the spot where it's supposed to be a place of worship. There's money changers because the temple uses its own currency. And what happens in all of these things, just like good little opportunists, they were then as we are now, people would raise the price on things. Oh, you need some temple currency? Sure, yeah, here, it's going to cost you this much. It wasn't like a fair trading system, you know? Same with the animals. Maybe the animals were sold for a little bit more. And Jesus sees all of this, and it breaks his heart. Let's keep on reading. Back to Mark chapter 11. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree. Oh, sorry. So they left the city, right? They didn't stay in Jerusalem. And they're coming back into Jerusalem. And they're walking by the same fig tree again. And they see the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Crazy. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Okay, so first the fig tree part. Okay, what happened there? Sometimes in Scripture, it feels like there's like these things are going, and they're there for a reason. So why... why the story about the fig tree? Then Jesus goes to the temple, and then back to the fig tree again. Sort of the commentators that I read from, one of the things they sort of say is there's this picture here of this tree looking healthy, full of life, but no fruit. And then God, or Jesus, comes into the temple, beautiful temple, comes into a spot where there should be worship. And there isn't. It's overrun by something it's not supposed to be. And instead of being a spot where there could be worship of the one true God, of nations coming and worshiping the one true God, there's no space for it, no room. It's like this picture of, it looks good from a distance, but when we get into it and look a little closer, maybe this isn't a good thing. And then the second part here, after the fig tree, when Jesus starts talking, he talks about two things. He talks about dresses, faith and prayer. And faith, he's talking about believe. When you are praying for something, believe it. Now, I'm not advocating that this is like one of those things where it's like, okay, I just got to believe and I'm going to get whatever I want kind of thing when I come to prayer. So it's like, I want a new big truck. So God, I'm going to pray for a big truck and I believe in my heart you're going to give me a big truck. It's not about that. This is, if we look at the teachings on faith throughout Scripture, it's more about what God's doing and less about us. And prayer has that way of coming, bringing us back under God's authority when we're praying and saying, God, this is what I'm desiring. What do you want? Jesus warns his disciples that there's a cost to following him continually, and that the world is going to hate you. Like in John chapter 17, when he's praying over everything, he gives them a warning before that, and he's like, you guys, the world's going to hate you because of me. So I don't think it's about believing in what can make our life more comfortable. So what is this about? One of my favorite parables that Jesus told when it comes to about faith and prayer is Luke 18. And that's the story of the widow and the unjust judge. Okay, so this was a widow who needed something to happen. And it had to happen through this judge. But the judge didn't rule it correctly. And so the widow was out. Does that make sense? Okay. And the widow knew that this was the only domino left to fall so that I can have justice. And so she keeps coming back to him daily, it says in Luke 18. And finally the judge says, you know what? This woman is driving me crazy. You know what? I'm just going to give her what she wants so that I'll get some rest here. What I like about that is the picture of being persistent in our prayer. I don't know about you, but it's really easy for me to come one day with my problem or my hardship or my struggle one day to God and say, hey, God, this is my struggle right now. Can you help me with it? And then the next day, forget about it. And it might be a few weeks and then come back and say, oh, God, this struggle. I remember this struggle. That's not being persistent. Being persistent is like daily. Like this judge wanted relief from this woman that kept coming and following him around and saying, hey, judge, I need your help. Remember, I need your help. Have you looked at my case? Now, it's not saying we're supposed to be like, I don't think the picture is like, you just bicker and pick on Jesus or on God, like a little chicken and you're going to get what you want. But it's that picture of, man, if you have a struggle, if you have a problem, and you know that God is the answer to your problem, do you come to him every day with it? Now, I know some of you have been there and you've walked this and that you've done this. And for those of us that maybe haven't experienced that, I would ask you to go talk to someone like that. And just be like, how did you do this? How did you get through this? When your life was going through this hardship, when everything was falling apart, how did you get through that? How did it affect your faith? Did you pray about it? The other thing that Jesus addressed about prayer is how huge forgiveness is. On the part of us forgiving those who have wronged us. Let's go back to the end here, verse 27. So now they arrive, the disciples and Jesus arrive in Jerusalem, and while Jesus is walking into the temple courts, whoa, okay, just a second. This is crazy. Like, Jesus, like, okay, would you not be afraid? You confront someone, and then you come to their house again the next day? Like, that's pretty bold, don't you think? Like, I'm not talking about bad or anything. I think that's amazing. Like, I want to hide after I confront someone. But anyways, Jesus is back in the temple courts. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. Okay, so this is significant because this is like the triad for the Jewish community. This is the council. This is the Sanhedrin. They're working together now to stop Jesus. Okay? You might say, Darren, how do you know that? Mark 14, so if you jump a couple chapters ahead, you'll see it there. Those same three things. These are the three parties that are ruling about, does Jesus live or die? What do we do with Jesus? Okay? So the guys in charge... Oh, another thing about Jewish law. In the temple, can you just go back to that temple there, picture? The Romans made a deal kind of with the Jewish people that if someone unclean came into the temple, like went farther than they were allowed to go, so in the Gentile court, anyone could be there unclean. And then you kind of see like there's like this little wall, like a little half wall. I don't know if you can really see it on there. But there would be signs saying, okay, after this point, if you go any farther and you're unclean or you're a Gentile, your death will be your own responsibility. And so they could carry out the death penalty here without having to take them to a Roman person and get approval. So the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, the elders, the chief priests, they had authority to kill someone there if they felt like their laws were being broken. So that kind of paints a picture of maybe what's going on here, right? So they come up. Can we go back to verse 27, guys? Thank you. Verse 28. So they come up to Jesus and they say, by what authority are you doing these things, they ask? And who gave you authority to do this? Who's his authority? Who?
God the Father.
Yeah, God the Father. That's what they want him to say. And if he said that, what are they going to do? People are going to stone him. They're going to be like, he's claiming to be God. Yes. You know, but Jesus is so ridiculously smart. Like, he's cunning. He's clever. Like, oh, you know, like when you're in a, you're talking to someone and they wrong you or you're upset or whatever, like you get cut off in a line or you're at a checkout and someone just says something to you inappropriately and you're kind of like, oh, that was weird, you know, and you walk away and all day you're like, oh, this is what I should have said. Oh, I should have said this. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But Jesus, he sees right through this. Okay? Like, so, yeah, let's just read it. Jesus replied, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Oh, okay, sure. Yeah, we can handle your question. It's like, everyone's going to be watching this, right? Because people would have been there and saw Jesus flip tables, do everything. People would have been whispering, whoa, he's back. He's back. Can you believe he's back? He's back. What are they going to do? And then they'd be sitting there and be like, They're coming. They're all here. The chief priests, elders, they're all here. They're coming. Woo! You know? And like, you would see the two groups. You'd see the groups. Like, you'd see Jesus and his disciples. You'd see the elders and them coming. Everyone would clear out of the middle. Right? Like, this is a school ground fight is about to happen. We know the rules. We know what happens. You get out of the way. You let them do their thing. But you watch. This is going to be good. You know, they come together. They ask him this big question. Some people be like, whoa, zing, that was a good question. What's Jesus going to say, right? And now Jesus says this, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it. You answer my question, I'll give you your answer. Okay, some people be like, that's weird, you know. And then John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. Now, so like Jesus' people would have been like, oh, burn, that was really good, you know? And there'd be like the one guy's like, I don't know what this, what, why is that a burn? I don't get it, right? But the elders would be, they all regroup. They regroup and they're talking about it, right? And they say, we get a picture of their discussion. They discuss it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll ask us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, the fear of the people, or pardon me, they fear the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So do you see this? They feel like they're stuck. They're like, ah. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And then Jesus says, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And he probably just sort of kept on walking, right? Like, you know? And some of the disciples would have been like, you know what? I don't know. Maybe not. But that's what I would have been doing if I was there. Okay, next slide. Oh, that's the end. Thank you. So, how does this all apply to us? Why is it here? What jumps out to you? Yeah.
It looked like the scribes and Pharisees were doing a good job, just like the tree.
You're right.
Produced the, which was supposed to produce fruit, and it was in the right season, it just was too early for it to actually have big fruit.
Right.
It should have had baby fruits. They weren't.
Right.
They weren't doing.
Yeah.
So we can appear to be doing a really good job, but we're not.
Yeah. We can appear to be doing a good job, but we're not. Yeah. Anyone else? To teach us? Yeah. What do you think he's trying to teach us, Emery? Yeah. We can see what's right and wrong and give us something to tell others. Yeah. Thank you. I think you're right, a big thing of the warning of the fig tree. We gravitate so easily to outside appearances, don't we? When things look well. Like when Pastor Gary was talking about, if you didn't clean your house for 6 months, what would that look like inside, you know? It could be pretty bad, pretty gross, but from the outside we might not notice. And our hearts are kind of like that too. It takes a while for someone to see what's on the inside. Looking good doesn't matter to God, I don't think. He sees the inside, he sees our motives, he sees our heart. Nothing is hidden from him. So my response in that is one of two things. One of sort of awe, like, wow, that's incredible. And the second of fear. That's scary. But Christ demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God in his plan of salvation, he knows we can't, we're broken. He knows it. But he loves us. And he says, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to work this out. I want a real relationship with you. The other thing that kind of jumps out to me also in the court of the Gentiles part, and even when I see God's plan through the Old Testament, I really think outsiders matter to God. I don't think we're supposed to do church or live our life in a way that pushes people away. I think we're supposed to show them God, be his hands and his feet. The hard part about that is it's so different for each of us because we have these different, we're wired different, right? We have these different passions and these different desires and how we like to see that happen. But that's a beautiful thing though too, because you're going to love someone differently than I will. You're going to love someone differently than I will. Like, we're all going to reach people differently. And it's also a beautiful picture of God's love for us. See, God knows my heart. He knows all my imperfections. He knows all my struggles. He knows how I've walked long roads dealing with sin and trying to change things in my own life. And he's never beat me up along the way. I've beat myself up. But he's never beat me up. He's always the first one to be like, Darren, I love you. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Don't give up. Don't let your heart get hard. Just repent. Turn back to me. And those are easy words and hard words sometimes. So, my roommates, they knew the good and the bad, the ugly parts of Darren, the silly parts of Darren. And I was able to kind of control who got to see certain parts. And we're all like that. But you're not like that with God. So we're going to sing one more song. And if you need to just sit there and you just need to pray and just talk to God, by all means, you have freedom to do that. If you need to go talk to someone else or say, hey, can we pray or can we connect after the service, you have space to do that. If you like someone else to pray with you, I mean, Gary or myself, we're around, we're available. Or if there's someone you know that you trust, I really don't think we're meant to do life on our own. But it's not about the outside, guys. It's about the inside.